Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well,
he healed the This is a big event in the story of Jesus' ministry. Probably the biggest one. Next to Jesus' own resurrection, this may be the biggest one that comes. That's Lazarus' resurrection. It is the event that triggers what comes after it. Now, Jesus' opponents have been thinking about, they've been talking about, they've been maybe even planning for their eventual attempt to take his life. They have decided he has to die, but it doesn't really click in. It doesn't really lock in until Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus does this in their own backyard, and he does it very publicly. And he does it very deliberately. You've ever wondered why Jesus just hangs out and waits when he hears that Lazarus is sick until Lazarus dies and has been dead for 4 days before he goes to do anything about it? Well, there's a reason. Jesus has a plan, and that plan has at the end of the road his cross, his grave, and his resurrection. We're going to be talking about the raising of Lazarus. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thanks, Todd.
So what is the relationship in the story of John that John tells here between this, the death and resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend, and the death and resurrection of Jesus?
If Jesus alone had risen from the dead, that would make sense to us because he's God. And it even says that he himself raised himself from the dead. But when we see the raising from the dead of Lazarus, then we can be confident that Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as the Bible says, is really the first fruits of our resurrection from the dead. That is to say, Jesus' resurrection from the dead becomes the ground and the meaning, really, for Lazarus' resurrection from the dead and the other people that Jesus had risen from the dead, and also those who had risen from the dead in the Old Testament books. Thus, Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus foreshadows that we too will be raised from the dead.
How do Jesus' enemies take this event, which can't be denied? The guy's dead, as dead can be. They even plan to kill Lazarus while they're going after Jesus too.
For them, they believe that it was a true resurrection from the dead. They could not deny that. That's part of the reason we're going to find out Jesus waited for 4 days. But for them, because of Jesus' message, which was a message not giving, from their point of view, God the glory, but talking about that he himself is God. I mean, they came to the point that he was blaspheming. They therefore believed that, yes, that resurrection from the dead took place, but it was due to the power of Beelzebub. It was due to the power of the devil. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in much the same way that he healed people. In that day, when someone became ill, they were really understood as having a punishment from God. Remember John chapter 9, the man born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? That was just the feeling of that time. What Jesus was doing was contradicting God's notion of putting disease on someone. They weren't even permitted at times into the temple, for example, lepers. And therefore, Jesus was coming and going counter to God's intentions. Therefore, it wasn't a surprise to them that he could have this power. They just believed that that power came from Satan, and it was not anything doing from God.
So the account begins there in John chapter 11 with the introduction of Lazarus and his connection to Jesus. And then when Jesus is told that Lazarus is ill, he has not died yet, he's simply ill, Jesus' response first is, this illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What's he saying?
What he's saying is that he has recognized that this is going to be an opportunity, that it is the purpose of every miracle Jesus does, and that is to elicit faith in him. Remember when the disciples of John the Baptizer come to Jesus, how do we know you're the Messiah? Go back and tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak, the lame walk, the dead rise. So Jesus had to wait, because there was an understanding in that day, at least among a number of the Jews, that when a person died, there would be about 3 days where it was possible he may not really be dead. But once the fourth day came around, then he was legally dead and certainly dead. And therefore, Jesus did not want to get there right away, because had he raised Jesus, say, after the first day, then many people would have said, oh, see, this is only because he really wasn't dead.
So when he says this illness does not lead to death, is he saying, in essence, this illness isn't going to end in death?
The word death really needs to be looked at, because it's going to come up a little later when he talks to one of the women. He is understanding, in fact, he even says that Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples in verse 12, well, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. They didn't want Jesus to go there because of the threats against Jesus of those who wanted to murder him. And, of course, maybe even the disciples. So they weren't happy at all that they were going to go back there. And if he was only sick, well, he would recover. But it is a very clear teaching in the Bible that when an unbeliever dies, the word death, or he dies, is used. But when a believer dies, the word is sleep. In fact, I had a Bible study this morning at a congregation where we talked about what was on a number of tombs, asleep in Jesus. And as we're going to see pretty soon, the Christian never really dies.
He eventually has to explain to his disciples that when he says he is asleep, he means, or he wants them to understand, he's died. Lazarus has died. And he says, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, who's called the twin, this is the only other time he gets to speak, I believe, in all the Gospels, says, let us also go that we may die with him. Do the disciples expect to, now this is kind of the final showdown for Jesus, he's going to go back to Judea and they're going to succeed in stoning him and they may die too?
Yes, and they're willing to help out. You'll recall Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the priest's servant, Malcolm, I think his name was. And of course, Jesus heals the ear again. Yes, they were willing to even use instruments of war to try and defend Jesus. Another time, two of the disciples wanted Jesus to bring down thunder and lightning on those who they felt it was necessary for that to occur. But, of course, Jesus did not do that. So it's not that they didn't, that they were thinking, well, let's go to Lazarus, because now that Jesus has clearly said he's died, well, he'll raise him from the dead. No, nobody was thinking along those lines. Once more, we find Christianity to just be a surprising faith that ends up with things happening that nobody expected.
Okay, when he gets there, he kind of stays outside the town, so to speak, and Martha comes out to him. And her first reaction is, if you had been here, and I think they had even called for him, had you been here, my brother would not have died. What is she saying to Jesus?
Obviously, Martha, after that incident with the Mary and Martha situation, where Martha was busy serving a meal and not listening, she finally did start listening, and she knew that Jesus, because of what he had said, could raise people from the dead. And so when she talks to him, she just wants what happened to the centurion's servant or the widow with the son who had died. And she also makes very clear when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, he's referring in a few moments. But she takes it to mean, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha has come a long ways in listening to Jesus and learning theology in regard to Judgment Day, but she still is unaware of the fact that Jesus had returned to raise Lazarus from the dead right then and there.
So she thought it would have been better had Jesus been there early to prevent all this.
Yes. She had no understanding that he would be willing and ready to raise Lazarus from the dead at this point.
But she does say, I know that even now, she says, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Is she kind of hinting at something with Jesus?
Yes, because she knows, after having the Bible study with Jesus, after he had reprimanded her, that this is truly the Son of God, the Messiah. In other words, she has faith, and she already has heard of the many miracles Jesus had done, including, as I made note of, other resurrections from the dead. And so she's ready to hear what Jesus is going to do.
And Jesus encounters her with this words when she says, and she does have a right faith in the final resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What is different about that from what she already believed about the future resurrection of her brother?
That at this very point, Jesus has the power over life and death. He said a number of times, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what is most important is this verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, that can be a very confusing statement, but once more, as we follow the logic of Scripture, there is really two deaths. There's your physical death of the body, but then there's your eternal death. And it's clear from God's Word that Jesus is the one who will have us live forever. That's taught elsewhere in John, for example, when Jesus talks about whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate that was in the wilderness and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so we believe, teach, and confess that when a believer dies, the body may die, it may be buried, but the spirit instantly is before God. There is no death of the spirit. Asleep in Jesus, in paradise, there are a number of ways to talk about that in Abraham's bosom, etc. But it is a fact that on Judgment Day then, the living spirit that is already with Jesus will be rejoined with the body, even if it has to be created from nothing, if it was destroyed, say, in a flood or in a fire, etc. And then after Judgment Day, we will live with Jesus in body and spirit together rejoined.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today on Jesus raising Lazarus in John chapter 11. We've dealt with Martha. When we come back, Mary, the other sister of Lazarus, and then Jesus deals with Lazarus himself. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon. Tom, the next encounter here that Jesus, as he works his way toward Lazarus and toward the tomb, is between himself and Mary. He's not quite there, but Mary, he beckons Mary out of the house to come and see him. She comes out. A bunch of Jews follow her out because they assume she's going to the tomb to weep. And when she meets Jesus, she says exactly the same thing Martha did. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus' response here is to be greatly moved in his spirit, it says. What's that about?
This shows the true love that Jesus has for all of us. Death is the worst thing that can happen. That's why in false religions, when they want to try and beat God to the punch, that is, to make sure he doesn't have his wrath be brought down upon them, they will often do things that they think most hurts them, and the death of a loved one is one of them. So you'll have sacrifice, for example, under Baal of little children, because they were thinking, see, that's a way to stop him. In fact, when Elijah had that problem with the Baal prophets, you notice that they cut themselves in order to try and stem God's wrath from them, and instead their God would bring fire down upon the altar. Of course, that was a total failure. So this here is the worst thing that can happen. It was brought in because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and this is the purpose for which Jesus came, to destroy not only the devil, but also death. And so we can only understand that when he sees Mary, whom he's very close to, if you just read about that situation with Mary and Martha, she had listened to him, and he saw her weeping, and also the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved. I saw Chicago Fire last night, and it was a little boy who was being taken care of in the firehouse while his mother was in court against a criminal. And one day when she went to court, the criminal and his friends were able to shoot her dead. And the scene at the end, when the little boy found out about it, it was really moving to watch, that we saw the pain in the faces of all the firemen as he finally found out his mother had died. And it just kind of reminded me why Jesus also not only was deeply moved, but also why he ended up weeping.
Now, this will be the third time here in this account when somebody says that Jesus could have prevented this. Martha says it first, then Mary, and then as they're going to the tomb, the Jews remark about how much Jesus loved Lazarus because he's mourning as well. But then they say, some of them say, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? This is the third time someone has said, Jesus, you could have prevented this.
You know, one of the things I was thinking about, I don't know, I ever thought about this before, but Jesus did not prevent his own father from dying, Joseph. All scholars are pretty well assured that Joseph had died, especially by this time, because he's never mentioned anymore. And yet, he didn't even keep his own father from dying. And part of the reason for that is his ministry didn't begin until he was baptized by John the Baptizer and the Holy Spirit entered into him. But this really helps us to understand, why didn't God, many people will ask, keep my father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter or friend or neighbor from dying? Why did he allow this disease to go on? And what we need to understand, this is always for one reason. Number one, it is because God knows better than we do. But number two, it is for the purpose of eliciting faith. And so in this particular case, yes, can you imagine the faith that these people had? In fact, it's going to talk about that after Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead. And had he just simply healed him from his illness, my, that would not have been as great an event as is about to take place.
So everyone here is focused on Jesus' power and his ability to have kept him from dying. But Jesus has something much bigger in store for them.
Yes, far greater. And that is showing once more that there's something far greater in store for us that we too will find. Guess what? Jesus coming to raise us from the dead. Just a quick note on verse 35, it says Jesus wept. And a lot of individuals think that's the shortest verse in the Bible. In reality, in the English, it may be the shortest verse. But in the original language, you have Job 3:2 where it says, and Job spoke. That's the whole verse. But the other verse that is actually shorter, if you count up the numbers, number of letters, is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Those are only 14 Greek letters, whereas Jesus wept, it's 16 letters. It's a good trivia pursuit kind of question to ask the kids, what's the shortest verse? And most people still think it's Jesus wept, but in reality, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Jesus prays at the tomb, and it says he lifted up his eyes and spoke, saying, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And with that, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He simply calls him out of the tomb by name. Why that little prayer there? Why does he want the people standing around to know that his father hears him and that his father sent him?
Because that is a prophecy of the Old Testament. It began in Genesis 3:15, where God, talking to the serpent, said that through Eve would come a Messiah. And yes, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, serpent. In fact, this is also a prophecy fulfilled. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, I believe that verse 3 of the Bible, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And John 1 makes it clear that there was nothing created that was not created by Jesus. Now, obviously, the Trinity cooperated in that entire creation. But we need to understand that creation came about, and in this case, recreation comes about simply by the Word speaking. And in this case, it truly is, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Lazarus come out, and guess what? He comes out.
So let's kind of wrap this up. What is the simple long gospel message for the kids on this well-known story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead?
We are all like Mary and Martha and the others. We look at our experience and then question, God, are you really here? Are you really taking care of me? Why are these terrible things happening to me? The gospel is that God's wisdom is far greater than ours. And we look at something like Romans 8:28, where it says, this is a promise from God, that all things will work together for our good. We may not see the good coming out of it, but any time that I'm in a bad situation, guess who I call upon for help? That's God. And it underscores once more, which I think is the correct theme put out by Growing in Christ, that the purpose of everything that happens to us and that Jesus does for us, the purpose is to generate more faith. And what is faith? Faith is trusting the promises connected to the wonderful work of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find out more about Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you.
And thank you, Todd.
You heard him mention it, Growing in Christ, that Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more, get a free sample from them. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You'll find a link to Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get our weekly update on the November elections from Mark and Molly Hemingway. We'll also conclude our series on Christianity and Logic with Dr. Gregory Scholes. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Being Lutheran.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.